Jose started coming to church here about 2018, came as a teenager. That's not impressive. Y'all are clapping like, he came to church, so did you, you know, come on. Man, I gotta get a little audience like signs up here so you know when to clap and when not. Anyway, Brother Jose came here as a teenager, 2018. He was in high school at the time, and he did finally finish school with us at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. He finished and got his diploma from RBCS. Right now, he actively attends Sons of the Prophets Baptist College. He's studying for the pastor's work, and he's been taking classes for the past several years now as he studies for his degree. Brother Jose is a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, a van driver, an usher, a choir member. Do you do anything around here? I remember years ago, Brother Jose was coming around and pastor saw something in Jose. He said, that guy, if he'll get serious, God could use him. If he'll get serious, God could use him. And I'll tell you something, Jose got serious. And he's put the Lord first in his life, and God has affected every area of his life. He's a fine young man. He's a joy to be around. We all love him. And this is, by the way, this is his first time preaching a Sunday morning service. So y'all sit and smile. Let's have a good time. Jose Valley.
Thank you, Pastor Eric, for the introduction. And like you said, I've been here for 7 years now, and it's been a wonderful time. I don't regret it. I don't regret coming to this church. And to give you a little bit about myself, I know there's some new members here, or new visitors, as I see back there, Giovanni and his siblings. Tell you a little bit about myself. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were both Catholics, but my mom, she was half and half between Catholic and another type of church. And I was born here in the United States, but she grew up in Puerto Rico for most of her life. Then she came here and I was born. And in Puerto Rico, she went to a Catholic church with her mom. And then with her aunt, she went to, I think it was a Protestant. I can't remember what the other half was. But there's one thing that my mom always taught me as a little boy was to pray. And she taught me how to fear the Lord. Now, most of you, if you were here the last time I preached a night service, I gave the whole testimony. I'm not going to give the whole thing, just a brief testimony, but my mom put the fear of the Lord in my heart. She taught me how to pray in Jesus' name, respect him, not to make jokes about him. And when I went through elementary school, man, all those kids did not have a fear of God in them. They would joke about Jesus. They would say dirty stuff. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. Even the little kids, they don't know what they're talking about. They're using God's name in vain. I had a fear of the Lord in my heart growing up. And my mom, she didn't speak English very well. And she would work at restaurants, or she would go to work in places where there was a lot of Hispanic-speaking people. And they would always invite her out to church. And she would take me with her. Man, I loved it. I loved going to church as a little kid. I loved getting up and putting on a nice dress shirt. I didn't have a tie at the time, but I had a nice dress shirt to put on, dress pants, and I would go to all these churches. And let me tell you, I probably went to every Hispanic church around here. Any Spanish-speaking church in Scranton, I've probably been to. I can't tell you which one, but I've probably been to all of them growing up. And then there was a point in time where that stopped. It just stopped. Me and my mom never settled in a church. There were some churches where you feel something, some churches was like, that's not it. This is not it. And we never settled down. And I couldn't shake the feeling. I couldn't shake the hunger of God in my heart. Growing up into my teenage years, I didn't go to church still. And I was very heavy into video games. And I don't know if you guys know back there about video games. But I was very, very heavy into video games. And I met a friend online who lives in Puerto Rico. He's a Christian. And I was telling him that, hey, man, you know, I have such a hunger for God. I don't know what it is. I want to find a church. I want to have a Bible. And, wow, my throat's clogging up. God put it in my heart to ask him, you know, to pray with me. He would pray with me for a church, and eventually I asked him about the Bible. Now, he started telling me, he's a Pentecostal, so he goes to a Pentecostal church, he uses modern translations, and I'm not going to go through all the differences and all that stuff, but he told me, hey, you know, there's a lot of translations in English alone, a lot of translations, a ton of them, and you just got to choose the one that fits you, the one that's right for you. And he was telling me, you got to be careful with some of them. Some of them have verses changed or some words flipped around. So you just got to be careful. God will help you. But just choose the one that fits you. And that did not sit right with me. As he was explaining it to me, as he was telling me, it was like red flags. Red flags. Oh, thank you so much for saying it. I appreciate it. Thank you. So it was red flags. And it didn't sit right. I couldn't fathom the thought of, you know, if God is perfect, why can't he have one perfect word for us in the English-speaking language? You know, if God is a perfect God, and he promised to preserve his word, why are there so many different translations and they don't all agree with one another? And, you know, I don't know anything about Bibles at that point. I'm just learning. I'm just figuring it out. But it was like God was telling me, hey, you need to pray about this. And I did my own little research. I searched up, you know, which Bible is the best translation. And there was like a divide. You had the modern translationists on one side saying, oh, well, this is the best we got, this and that. It's getting better and better every single year, you know. And they're using manuscripts that literally were dug up. Not manuscripts that were used over and over and over again by faithful Christians. It was dug up manuscripts that had so many differences between one another. And then you have the other side, which is the King James Bible. And it was either it's perfect or it's the best one, better than all the translations. There was like a divide in the crowd itself. You know, not a lot of King James Bible believers believe it's perfect. They believe it's the best. But then there is that strong crowd, that little crowd that says, no, this is the Word of God. This is a preserved book. And I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know which Bible is yours. I don't know what church is the right church. But I pray, God, that you may give me the church that is yours 100%, that is serving you. And I pray, God, that you may give me the Bible that's 100% you. Those were my exact words. Not too long after, God had sent a man named Deacon Jesse Kresge. Where is he? I don't see him. There he is. He sent that man over to my house. I never met him. I don't know who he was. And he sent him to my house 3 different times. Not in the same week. It was like in a span of time. He sent him to my house. I never got to speak to him. Never said hello to him. Now, sometimes I would drive past him, and this is the funniest thing ever, because he would be riding his unicycle with his church clothes on, giving out gospel tracts. And I was like, man, that guy's weird. But he would come to my house, and my dad would always beat me to the door. I never got to speak to him once. But I never forgot his face. He has an unforgettable face. And months later, I had a high school girlfriend, and she invited me out to church in December, December 8th. She invited me out to church. And I said, yeah, why not? You know, I've been praying for a church, looking for a church. Maybe this is it. I don't know. I came to this church. I went to Sunday school. And man, I was in the teen class with Pastor Eric, and he was talking about things that I didn't even know. Like, you know, for example, you know about the image of Christ that there is today, long hair, white dude, the beard, you know, that image. He was saying stuff in the Bible that was like, wait a minute. That's not Jesus? What? He doesn't have long hair. He's not white. What? And all these things. And he was just putting scripture in scripture, scripture. I was like, man, this is awesome. That's what I've been looking for. And so it was like a whole new revelation to me. And I was getting excited. Then I came upstairs and I saw Brother Jesse. And the light bulbs went off in my head. I was like, wait a minute. That guy was at my house 3 times. What? God, is this it? And then when I sat over there, 5 rows back, there's literally a song called 5 Rows Back. I sat 5 rows back, and the pastor came up. He was preaching, teaching, and he talked about the King James Bible, and I found out that the church only uses the King James Bible. And this was the Bible that I was warned about the most, mind you. And I had a fear coming in of not being able to understand God's word because it's older English, so to speak, they say. And I prayed to God in that pew over there, and I said, Lord, if this is it, you've already given me signs back to back. If this is it, help me understand your word. And I can tell you, I can't tell you the message, it's been a long time, but I can tell you that I understood every single word in this book. I understood the message. At the end, Pastor Eric came up to me. I thought I was in trouble. I didn't know what was going on. He said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? Pulled me up front, and he gave me the gospel. And that day, December 8th, 2018, I got saved. I got born again. It changed my life. And then I got baptized immediately. Now, I was a little hesitant because I was like, man, do I need my mom's permission? I was 18, so I was like, well, I'm good to go, so I'm just going to do it. And I didn't want to disobey God, you know, so I got baptized, and I remember there was a change in my life. My heart was changed. You know, there's a lot of people that have these, like, experiences, like, oh, man, I felt butterflies, and I felt this and that. I'm going to be honest, I didn't feel butterflies or anything. I didn't have this, like, out-of-this-world experience. But I knew something was different in me. I knew I had a desire even more to get in the book. And I praise God that I stuck around. There was a time where I wasn't in church every single Sunday. I was missing in and out of church, and mostly because I was following my girlfriend at the time, and God was dealing in my heart to say, hey, you either got to choose me or you're going to choose her in the world. And I had to make a decision. She was going farther and farther away from the church. She wanted to do things that went against the Bible, and I was not for it. I felt very convicted, and I said, God, I want to choose you. So I was the one that initiated the breakup in the relationship and said, Lord, I'm choosing you. I'm putting my faith in you. And ever since, I mean, it was like, it's strange. It feels like it was yesterday. Ever since I made that decision and followed God, my whole life changed even more. God's blessed me. I started coming more to prayer meetings and praying with the men and just learning how to pray better in my life and having a better prayer schedule. And eventually, I got asked to be a Sunday school teacher just because I was consistent. I was coming. I was showing up. I was showing God, hey, Lord, I want to serve you. I'm giving you a reason. I'm coming, Lord. I'm learning. I'm trying. And God opens doors more and more. Eventually, I started going on bus ministry with Brother Eric, and I just got hooked. There's nothing better than bus ministry. I'm not going to lie to you. It's fun. It's great. Going out and inviting new families out and kids and playing dumb games in the bus and breaking a bus glass, you know. I was standing in the bus one day, and I don't know what happened. I forget who was driving, but a turn came in around the corner, and I was about right here in the middle aisle, and I went flying straight to the window, and all I heard was that, and I was like, oh no. I looked behind me, it was like a spider web in the glass, you know, just shattered all over. And I thought I lost my bus career that moment, but it all worked out, praise God. But I just want to say, I thank the Lord so much for just salvation and how much He's changed my heart, my life. He's made me different. I'm different now, you know, and I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes, but I can say, hey, I have a perfect Savior living inside of me, and I want to give that to you today. Now, I don't know. I wasn't able to put a picture up on the screen, but a little quick, funny story. The other day, I had a dream, and in this dream, I think I was talking to my sister, and for some reason, she looked like a monkey to me in that dream. I don't know why. She just looked like a monkey. Now, I woke up, I thought it was all a dream all the way through. I remember I woke up in the middle of the night, I picked up my phone, and for some reason the thought of Arabian monkey came into my mind. So I looked up Arabian monkey. Now, I'm not able to show you the photo, but when you get a chance, look up the picture Arabian monkey. And I remember I looked at my phone, I was like, screenshotted it, and then went back to sleep. And it was like, I forgot it all. And then VBS, during VBS, I was just going through my phone. I went to my gallery and I saw a picture of a monkey. I'm like, what is that even doing there? What is this? And then it all came back to me. I was like, that was not a dream. So don't tell my sister that she looks like a monkey. But if you will, please, turn to your Bibles. I think you're already there. It's Psalm 36. I want to talk about a couple verses here. Verses 1 to 4. In the scripture reading, it says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Keep that in mind. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So, one verse I want to plant on is verse 1. It says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God. I have a question for all of you that are here this morning. What is the fear of God to you? Do you have the fear of God in your heart? What is the fear of God? The fear of the Lord is a profound awe, reverence, and respect toward God. It signifies an acknowledgement of his supreme authority, holiness, and justice, leading to a commitment to obey his commandments. It's understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin. A lot of people today have forgot what the fear of God was. And now, don't confuse, because a lot of people I've heard over and over again from a lot of Christians that, you know, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And that's true. God did not give us a spirit of fear. But the spirit of fear is not the same as the fear of the Lord. It's not the same as the fear of God. The spirit of fear, God gives us no spirit of fear so that we can not be afraid of the world, not be afraid of the devil, not be afraid of the bad times in life and the things that comes our way, that we can have faith in God and not be afraid. But then people leave out the fear of God. But what is the fear of God? Is that you looking up at a holy, perfect God who has the power of life and death, who created all things by just saying a word, respecting his name, knowing that he is holy, and understanding that God hates sin. He hates it. And fearing his judgment on sin. I feel that not a lot of churches today, not a lot of Christians preach on the judgment of God. You go and you watch on YouTube all these street preachers, and most of the preachers today just preach love, 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 love. And it's true, God loves you. All they preach is God loves you, he loves you, he wants to save you. Never once do I hear the mention of hell. If not maybe one or twice, they don't ever talk about hell. They don't ever talk about the judgment of God. They don't ever talk about the justice of God. And today I want to help you. I want to lead you into having the fear of God. I don't know if you lost the fear of God at some point in your life. And unbelievers, if you're here today and you may not understand what I'm saying, please pay close attention. Hear me. Hear the words of God. I want to help you this morning. So I want to talk about a man who's in the Old Testament. His name is Uzziah. Now Uzziah, most of you probably know the story already, but he was a 16-year-old king. He was elected king. His father had passed away. And this 16-year-old kid did many great things for God. The Bible says that he did things right in the sight of the Lord. He was a great king. And as he was growing up, God helped him in many battles. Many, many battles. He went against the Philistines, and he literally built cities in their land in the midst of the Philistines, broke down their walls, and God helped him fight the Philistines. And he started growing his army. He started getting stronger as a king. The Bible says that he grew in strength. He himself grew in strength. And God was raising him up. God was giving him victories in life. Then he started building towers. He started building defense towers. These towers that had huge engines, the Bible says, engines. And they would throw down huge boulders of rocks and arrows, shoot arrows down from the sky. And he was growing his army. He was growing the territory. He was claiming the land, winning victories. And the Bible says he was marvelously, marvelously helped till he got strong. But then his heart went above his head. The pride in his heart started rising up. His strength, the position of power, that knowing that, hey, I got the people in my hand right now. These enemies are falling before me. Man, this feels good. I might even say he might have lost the fear of God. In the beginning of that chapter, it says that he sought God. He sought God. He went to the prophet Zechariah. He sought God for interpretations of visions. He went to the man of God. He heard the word of God. He was doing right. But then eventually that position of power, being stronger than everybody else, got to his head. And he thought that he can take a position that was never his. He went into the temple. Now many of you were taught in the temple this morning. And taught about the tabernacle, the high priests and their jobs, and the walls and everything that was going on. Now, we know that the high priest is the only one that can go in the Holy of Holies. The only one that can enter and sprinkle the blood on the altar of incense and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the mercy seat. And only the priests that work alongside the high priest can go into that temple and work. Now, Uzziah, having his head above the clouds, went on in this temple thinking that he can just, you know, he had good intentions. He wanted to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, but that wasn't his job. That wasn't his place to be in. God never chose him to make sacrifices. God never chose him to be a priest. God rose him up to be a king. But the priest had a job higher than the king, and he never chose him. But he went in. He got a sacrifice ready to go. The priests are running after him. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Uzziah, wait, stop. What are you doing? This is not your job. Dude, get out of here. What are you doing, man? And Uzziah turned around in anger, holding his sacrifice, turning around in anger. And as they're trying to plead with him to get out of this temple, in the front of his forehead, leprosy started coming out. Leprosy is a very nasty thing. Very, very nasty thing. And that was God's judgment upon Uzziah, because Uzziah lost the fear of the Lord. The scripture says that God wants us to reverence his sanctuary. And he did not reverence the sanctuary. He didn't reverence the temple. He didn't fear the Lord. And God judged him. And he ran out. He ran out. And eventually, he passed away. But I want to say that there's a lot of men in the scripture that have lost the fear of the Lord. They start out great, but then they fall off because of pridefulness. The few men, Adam and Eve, they were fearful of the Lord. They lived in the garden. They walked with God. Adam walked with God in the garden. It was a wonderful time. Eve would get the word of God from Adam. And then eventually Satan came on in. As the serpent deceived Eve to eating the fruits of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that God told them both not to eat, or the consequence would be death. And instead of Eve going to the man of God, to her husband, instead of Eve going to God and saying, Lord, wait, hold up, is what he's saying is true? Eve fell for the wanting of power. She fell and she sinned against God. And then Adam, who should have known better, walked with God every single day, he should have known better, ate the fruit. And now look at the world we live in today because of that result. Then we see person after person after person that didn't have the fear of the Lord in their hearts. Cain, who slain his brother Abel. Saul, who was ordained by God to be the king of Israel. Started off great, but then he started going against God's orders. He didn't fulfill them all the way. He went halfway through. And then he started to do what Uzziah was trying to do, offering sacrifices, when he had to wait for Samuel to come. He disobeyed God's orders, and then God told him, hey, your seed will not be blessed. Your kingdom won't last forever. I'm giving this kingdom to somebody else. And we know that's David, who God gave the kingdom to. The Pharaoh in Exodus, Moses' day, the Pharaoh who went after all of the children, and the children being the men, the boys, because he wanted to eliminate all the men that could rise up against the Egyptians so that he and the Israelites can come together and, unify with one another. Ahaziah, who sought the counsels of Baal-zebub, a false god, instead of the one true God in heaven. The Amalekites. The Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. This was the people who fought Israel in the wilderness. In the New Testament, we have two people who many of you probably know, Ananias and Sapphira. They were trying to do a good thing. They saw one of the men of God of the church giving his whole entire income, his value, his net worth. His net worth. If you remember Brother Eric's preaching of what is your net worth, that man, I forgot his name, but he gave his net worth up. He gave it to the church and said, hey, this is all mine. Here you go. I want to use it for God. And these two, Ananias and Sapphira, were inspired. They were encouraged. Man, I want to do the same thing. But then Satan went into their hearts. But then they lied. They lied about how much they gave. They said, hey, we're going to give it all, but we're only going to keep a certain percentage. We're not going to tell anybody. But we're going to tell everyone, hey, we gave it all up for God. We gave it all up for him. And I believe it was Peter who called them out. And one by one, they both were stricken down by God. Right. Stricken down. They did not have the fear of the Lord. And literally after that moment, the whole church feared the Lord. The whole church. And let me tell you, the fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. Right. Having the fear of the Lord is not some evil thing and that you're terrorized for the rest of your life. No, the fear of the Lord keeps you obedient to God. Yes. The fear of the Lord keeps you to hate sin, keeps you to run away from sin. It helps you to walk right with God. The fear of the Lord is missing in the churches, yes, in the lives today of America, in the world. These people are using God's name in profanity, in vain, cussing his name out, persecuting the Christians, persecuting the men of God who stand up for what's right. There is no fear of God in the world today. They have lost it. They have lost it. But Abraham, a man that God chose, had the fear of the Lord in his heart. Abraham listened. He obeyed God. There was a story about Abraham when he took his son Isaac, and God told him, hey, I want you to take your son up to the mount and sacrifice him. And he went up. He didn't tell his son that he was going to be the sacrifice, but he went up, took his son Isaac. They got the wood. They got everything, the match, the rope, everything. And Abraham's going to do it. And right when he's about to bring that knife down right onto Isaac, God said, stop. I've seen that you feared me. He obeyed. Because Abraham had fear of the Lord, he was able to obey God and do what God commanded him to do, even if it meant sacrificing his own son. And that was a picture of the sacrifice that God made with the only begotten son, Jesus. And another man, Joseph, who is also in Genesis, who we know that he was betrayed by his brothers, literally beaten up, thrown in a pit, then sold into slavery. Potiphar, who bought him in Egypt, made him basically the keeper of the house. I mean, Joseph had such a great attitude. And if there's anybody you want to learn from the book of Genesis about having a great attitude, Joseph had an amazing attitude towards the circumstances, towards the things that he's went through. He had a great attitude. And one of the attitudes he had was fear. Fear of sinning against God. You say, well, why did he have that? When Joseph was in charge of the whole house, Potiphar's wife had an eye for Joseph. Joseph in the Bible was a goodly man. I mean, he looked good. He was a fine man, probably very athletic, muscular, handsome. I don't know what kind of hair he had, but, you know, probably nice hair. Combed up, gel, if they had gel back then. But he was a good-looking dude. And Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph. She wanted to get with Joseph many times. She tried over and over again. Joseph kept on saying, no, get away from me. Woman, what are you doing? You're Potiphar's wife. Like, why are you trying to do this? And then she waited for the one day where everybody, all the guards, and she planned this, she orchestrated it, where every guard of the house of Potiphar was gone out. Nobody was home. Nobody was able to witness anything. And then she grabbed Joseph by the arms, by the coats, pulled him in, tried to pull him into the bedroom, and Joseph pulled the best swim move of all time. I mean, just imagine that suit coat that he had or whatever coat he had on, and he just went whoosh, right out of that coat, and he ran. He ran. Notice that he ran. The Bible says he fleed from that sin. He fleed. I wonder how many of you run away from sin and temptations. How many of you in here can say that, hey, I've ran from sin. I flee from the temptations. Joseph fleed. He had a great attitude against sin. He feared God. He feared sinning against God. Another man by the name of Obadiah, who feared the Lord, hid 100 of God's prophets from the wicked woman Jezebel, who was trying to kill them all. Nehemiah, another one. The midwives in Egypt, when Pharaoh was commanding the midwives that would take care of the pregnancies to make sure, hey, you slay all the boys. Make sure you drown them. And the midwives, they feared the Lord. They didn't listen. They feared God, and God blessed them. God blessed them for it. Now, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Oh, but today, that fear of the Lord is gone in the hearts of the people. Today, in our country, We have lost the fear of the Lord. The people in our country doing wicked, nasty things, allowing for children to be mutilated, allowing for these nasty things to go on in these children's lives, pushing their false ideologies, transgenderism, thinking that there's more than one gender, thinking that you can just transition from a boy to a girl. Let me tell you, if God made you a boy, you're a boy. If God made you a girl, you're a girl. You can't change nothing. You can't change your parts. You can't change what's inside of you. You may try to put accessories on, but that will not change who you are, who God made you to be. And these wicked devils in our nations pushing these Pride Month events in June. Every year we have to deal with these Pride Month events. Every single year we have to deal with people being proud of their own sin and nakedness, confusing the children with their false ideologies, false teachings, forcing it down their minds in the schools. Understand that the schools today teach transgenderism. They teach at a little age, teaching these kids how they can be a different gender. Asking, oh, what are you? Are you a cat? Are you a dog? Are you an owl? Are you going to say who every time I ask you a question? Who? Who? Like, come on. It's all over the place. All over. These wicked devils, wicked people, forcing this down their minds. And we wonder why we have troubled children today who, when they grow up, they commit suicide because they've been lied to.
Right.
Their minds have been just altered because of these false teachings.
Right.
We have a lot of lost children and a lot of lost adults and teenagers because of these wicked people. We need to stand up for what's right.
Yes.
Evolutionists teaching that we came from literally nothing. That the whole world just started off of a big bang, of a little dot that just happened to explode, and this all happened to be. We just happened to be here. A lot of people say we're just a clump of cells. We're just organisms living here today, and we'll be gone tomorrow, and there's nothing to it. There's no meaning of life behind that. There's no purpose in that. We're not here for no reason.
Right.
We're not here by accident. We're not here because all of a sudden a big bang happened, and we all just happened to be in the perfect spot in the universe, on a solar system, where we can have life on Earth, and then all of this works all together. The oxygen, I mean, come on, think about it. Look at how it's all made. There's no way that God was not the creator of the universe.
Right.
But today, Bibles were taken out. Actually, back then, I think it was the 1950s. I can't remember. I think it was 1960s. The Bibles were removed from the schools, public schools. Prayers were being taken out. Nobody can pray. Nobody. But they would allow to have the kiddie pools or the kitty stuff they use for your cats, for them, so they could use the bathroom in. The litter box, yeah. They put litter boxes in bathrooms in these schools. They allow the children to act like dogs. They force their ideologies on these children. They let the Muslims be able to pray in schools. They let the Hinduisms be able to pray and do their worship in schools. They let anybody else, if you're a Christian and you dare bring the Bible into school, you're going to be chastised, you're going to be judged, you're going to be put on trial. For what? Because you believe in Christ? Because you stand for what's right? Our nation has changed. Don't forget, America was built on godly principles. America was built using the Bible. Our founding fathers were Christians. Our founding fathers built America with the Word of God in mind. This is a Christian nation, but today it doesn't look like that. Today, the fear of the Lord has been lost in this nation. The fear of the Lord has been lost in our families. No longer having kids after marriage, doing it right. Fornication is encouraged every single day. Immorality is pushed as a normal thing in today's society. The moral values keep on being pushed down and down and down. Didn't God say that when we're in the end times, things are going to get a lot worse? Jesus said it. He promised it. He said, hey, when the end time comes, the last days are here, know that everything's going to be way worse than what we see today, even now. Even now. It's going to get worse. Modesty has been brought down. Now, there's a little rise today, and I understand that right now, God's blessing us. God's given us an open door because he's given us Trump as president. He's given us a man that will stand up for what's right, that will stand for the country and fight against these ideologies, fight against these teachings in these schools. But let me tell you, that's not going to complete what this nation really needs. We need the revival of the Bible. We need the gospel to be lifted up. Trump can come in and do many changes. We may have a great economy, but that's not going to fix the problems in the hearts of the people.
Right.
If you think the economy is going to make this country better, it may. But then you're just going to worship the economy. You're just going to put that first in your heart. You're going to have that thing, that praise. Oh, praise God, the economy is better. What about the souls that need to be saved? The souls that are lost? The economy may be better, but the spiritual warfare is still out there.
Right.
We need to fight the battle. We need to get in there and preach. We need to get in there and stand up for the Bible, stand up for the standards. The standards have been pushed down. Back then, and if you remember VBS, I don't know how many of you have been here. I know a lot of you have. But we taught on the beach and going to the beach. And there's a picture of from the 1900s of women and men who dressed modestly to go to the beach. Dresses covering their knees. The men had shorts up to their knees. They covered their chest. Why? Because they had standards,
right.
Godly standards. They upheld the standards of the Bible. Today, there's nothing to cover. Nothing to cover. I've had an argument years ago about what nakedness really was, and the person told me, oh, well, nakedness is when, you know, all the rest of the stuff come off that's underneath the clothing. But then the Bible says, no, nakedness starts when you show your thighs. Nakedness starts when you start to show your chest and you start to show your stomach and you show your whole entire back. Nakedness doesn't start when you take off everything. Nakedness starts when you start to show things you're not supposed to show. Today, women are not modest whatsoever in the beaches, public pools. I went to Knoebels with Brother Matthew yesterday in his Sunday school class, and we had a wonderful time. I mean, it was great. I was screaming. I was crying in roller coasters. It was awesome. And I had to deal with the nakedness all around. No matter where you go, even in amusement parks, a giant pool literally next to the entrance. And to get to the certain rides, you have to go right past that giant pool. And I just kept my head this way and didn't even try to look left. I didn't want that to come through my eyes. And by the way, once you look once, if you happen to, don't look again. Stay away. Say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to look at that. Clean my eyes and keep my eyes on you. Do not get tempted to look. Do not get tempted to look. Drunkenness has gone up. Alcohol abuse in the families. Dads getting drunk and abusing their children and wives. And yet Christians like to preach that it's okay to drink alcohol. Christians today in churches like to say, oh, you just gotta drink it modestly, you know, moderately. Just drink it moderately. Just a little bit, you know. But yet, when those same people preach it, they become abusers in their families. Then what? Then what? Were you wrong about drinking moderately? I believe the Bible says that we are to stay away from wine. We are to stay away from strong drink that'll get us drunk and get us to be abusive. Stay away from it. There is the good wine and the bad wine. We know what the good wine is.
Right.
We know it. The name's only been changed today because the wine today is all alcohol. That's all it is. But the Bible talked about the good wine. What is the good wine? It's grape juice.
Right.
It's grape juice. That's all it is. There's nothing more to it. There's no, like, you know, it's not rocket science. It was wine press. Grape was wine press. That's why they call it wine. But then there is a way to get it to ferment so it can become alcohol. And today we've lost that knowledge, we've lost the teaching, we've lost the fear of God, and we just allow everything going on.
Right.
Our world has lost the fear of God as well. Pagan worship goes all over the place. Eastern religions, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, etc., all have moved west into our nation. And now, we can't have Bibles in schools, we can't preach the gospel in the streets, but people can put their little rugs in the street or in the gas station, go down and pray, and there's no problem. The Muslims can pray to their God. The Hindus can pray to their God and teach yoga and all that stuff. That's all mystery religion. That's all. It's not of God.
Right.
It's not of the Lord. But what really, and this should be held up, is the church has lost the fear of the Lord.
Right.
We have preachers that support LGBTQ communities. They stand up for what's wrong and call it okay. They lost their standards. There's no more preaching that sin is wrong and right is right. The Bible says that there's a lot of false teachers out here that say that the evil is good, or the wrong is good, and the good is wrong. I don't know if I quoted that right. But they stand up and say, oh, it's okay for, you know, a gay couple to get married. It's okay to let these people fornicate within the church. It's okay if transgender preachers come on up and preach. Transgender preachers. It's okay for women preachers to come up and preach and usurp the authority of men. The Bible clearly says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing.
Right.
God didn't call women to preach. And I'm sorry if you're offended. I don't mean to offend you. I just want to help you out here today. I want you to understand the Bible.
Amen.
God called men. It doesn't diminish the women either. The women have a role, and it's clear. If we just read the scriptures, it is clear the women have a role. We all have a role to play. But today, these roles are twisted, they're turned.
Yes.
I believe most of it's because they have the wrong translation as well. But they have no fear of God. The morals have gone down, allowing anything for the sake of love. A Methodist recently endorsed the idea of divorce, claiming that Jesus is okay with divorce because half the Americans are already divorced. That's heresy.
Right.
God is not okay with divorce. He hates it. There's pastors today, unfortunately, being accused of abusing children and adults. A famous song leader named Michael Tate, for the Newsboys, many of you probably know this already. But he was accused of sodomy and unnatural works, doing things that is ungodly. And it's not good. It's not looking good. And he's a so-called Christian. He makes Christian music. We got to be careful of the people we follow. I'm saying these churches have gone loose and just let anybody become the leader of a Sunday school or a bus captain or a pastor. They don't meet the requirements. We need the fear of the Lord today.
Yeah.
And real quick points. I'm going to give you four reasons why you should fear the Lord. Because, number one, He is holy.
Yes.
He is holy. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him. Holy and reverend is His name, Psalm 119. Because, number two, it is the duty of man. Verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. God blesses us when we fear Him. When we fear the Lord and we have the fear of God in our heart to help us, it helps us to keep His commandments, keep His word in our heart, keep us to be obeyed and to be under His wings and to follow Him. Just like Joseph obeyed, he feared the Lord. It kept him under God's wing. It kept him from possibly going into fornication with Potiphar's wife. And let me tell you, thank God, this church, I don't see any of that here. I believe this church is a God-fearing church. I thank God for this church. I thank God for Pastor Bloom, a God-fearing man with a God-fearing wife. We have so many great testimonies. But don't let that get over your head, because any one of you can fall into this trap.
Right.
And I'm telling you right now, if you have lost the fear of the Lord in your heart at some point in your life, Christian, if you're here today, and you don't have the fear of God, you maybe have been a little loose on life or a little loose on things. Get the fear of the Lord back in your life.
Yeah.
Get it back in your heart. Let's come to the altar. Let's ask God for forgiveness for anything that might have taken the fear of the Lord away and say, Lord, I fear You. Lord, I want to obey. Lord, I want to do right so that You don't fall into traps. Let's have the fear of the Lord in our hearts because, number one, He is holy. Let's not make fun of God's name. God is almighty. He's powerful. Number two, God tells us to have the fear of the Lord because it is the duty of man. We are supposed to carry that out. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Number three, you should have the fear of the Lord because of His judgment. And this is important. If you're an unbeliever here today, make sure you listen.
Yeah.
God hates sin, and God has to judge sin. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice God says he's angry with the wicked every day. Verse 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Psalm 9:7 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Understand this, that someday the white throne judgment will come. Someday we will all of us have to stand before a holy God and give the accounts for what we've done. If you're saved, God's going to judge you by the works he's done, that you've done for him. If you've obeyed him, if you had the fear of the Lord in your heart and you kept straight on that path in the race, you did everything God wanted you to do, God's going to give you rewards. I know that sometimes some Christians fall off and rewards are going to be taken away. God's going to judge us for how we live for him. But then for the wicked, those that don't have the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will all be judged for the works that they have done, for the evil things that they have said, and they will all be thrown in the lake of fire, every single one of them. Number 4, because the Lord, the fear of the Lord, leadeth to life. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads or lendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be the half that shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. 14:27 of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Now there was a day where I was sharing the gospel with one of my friends, brothers, or my friend's brother's friend, if you understand. I was giving the gospel to him. We were talking about evolution, all this stuff, where did God come from, and is God real and everything, and I was preaching the gospel, telling him about, you know, how the Lord came to die for our sins. He died on that cross to pay the price. Why? Because we're all condemned to go to hell. We're all condemned, when we're born into this world, to go to a lake of fire to pay for all the sins we committed against God. And he just wasn't believing. He just didn't believe it. He said, I can't believe that, you know. And he was one of those, like, well, you know, I'll wait till the day that I die. I'll see him, you know, and I'll find out if it's real or not. A lot of people have the idea that when you die, you have a chance to just meet with God, and God will say, all right, did you do good? Let me see your weight scales. Did you balance out? You barely just made it. All right, come on in. Let me tell you, that's not going to be the meeting with God. That's not going to be the meeting that God's going to have with you once we pass away. And if you don't do what God tells us to do to ensure our place in heaven, to ensure our salvation, God says we all have to pay the price for sin and go to the lake of fire. Right. Every single one of us. And I told him, hey, I don't want you to just find out at the end or last minute when the day comes. And a lot of people today don't fear death. They don't fear death. They don't fear what comes after. They accept the evolution idea. They accept, well, there's nothing afterwards. What's the point, you know? No, there's something after. And I told him, I said, hey, I would hate for you to find out the wrong way.
Right.
We're going to see who's right or who's wrong, but please don't overlook this. And one of my friends, he was over here in the conversation. He called me afterwards. He was like, hey, man, you know, why did you say that like that? Why did you warn him like that? You know, you're putting a fear in his heart. You're fearing him. You're trying to get him saved by getting him scared. You don't do that. God doesn't do that. And I didn't know better at the time. I was like, man, you know, maybe he's right. Maybe it sounded a little harsh. I thought maybe I said something wrong. And, you know, I told him, hey, forgive me, you know. And at the same time, it was like God was telling me, no, you did the right thing. You were put in the fear of God in his heart. And let me tell you, if you don't fear the Lord, even as an unbeliever, the fear of the Lord leads people to life. If you don't fear sinning against God, if you don't fear going to hell, how do you expect to understand the gospel all the way through? Jesus came and died for all of our sins. He died so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. That's how bad it is. Hell is bad. It's the worst place to be in. I'd imagine none of you want to be in there. I'd imagine none of you in this church, in this room right now, would like to go and see how hell is like. And let me tell you, if you wait till the last minute, there's no going out of it. You're not coming back out. But God gives grace. God is long-suffering. He holds his hand of judgment on every single person. And he gives us a chance to receive the Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus. Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, born of the virgin birth, born perfect, the Son of God, God in the flesh himself. God himself came, walked this life. He walked the earth, lived it perfectly. And then he paid the price. Not only that, Jesus was dead 3 days and three nights, put in the tomb. And then after those 3 days and three nights, Jesus arose from the dead. He lives again. Praise God, Jesus lives again. Come on. He lives forevermore. There's nothing to fear once you get saved. There's nothing to fear when God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear going to hell. You no longer have to fear the devil attacking you in your life. You don't have to fear the world, the enemies of God. Why? Because you've already won. Now we're just going through. We're just passing by. We're just pilgrims until we get to that beautiful day, the blessed day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when I was given the gospel, I feared going to hell. I feared the judgment of God. I said, oh man, I don't want that. I don't want to go to hell. I'm scared. And that helped me, led me, because even though there's fear of the Lord, God has mercy, grace on the other side. He says, hey, you don't have to go. All you have to do, believe on the Son, Jesus Christ. Receive him in your heart, in your life. And if you haven't received him today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as the Lord and Savior. He will change your life. But keep the fear of the Lord in your heart. Fear God. Fear him. It's a holy fear. It's a good fear.
Yes.
It's a good fear. God encourages us to. If we don't fear sin, we don't fear evil, we're going to be going back and forth, falling off track. Let's fear the Lord tonight, or today, this morning. And let's get right with God. Pastor Z.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed.